I'm glad you are here. We are here together. And I'm glad for the day in which we are ministering. I reached in my pocket. I guess I hadn't worn these pants for a while. And I pulled something out, and it was a mask. hadn't needed that in a while. And that brought back memories, maybe flashbacks. But we're grateful for the freedom that we have, the Lord's people, and the freedom in God's Word today. I want to give you a quick update and prayer report on two people. One has to do with Ted Allspaugh. The leg that is swollen has a cellulitis. You go to visit him, he's got a leg high and in the air. It started to look better, and then it got worse. And so he's in a battle, and he's there this weekend and maybe good part of this week. We don't know. Last time it was 3 weeks, pretty much a month. So be in prayer for Ted Allspaugh at OSU Medical Center. And then I wanted to inform you about the Dions. They were hoping to have their car repaired by Friday and then maybe by Saturday. Oh, we're not open on Saturday. It's going to be Monday at the earliest. Some of you were able to give towards that. You still can if you would like. It looks like the total is going to be around $1,800, and the amount that came in so far to help out is $1,200. So we're grateful for that gift and gifts, and we continue to pray for their need. I think he's speaking in Indiana somewhere, and we'll be returning tomorrow to hopefully pick up his car and be on their way. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we gather to hear from your word, to see your glory. This blessed book contains the instruction and the warnings that we need. In it is the focus and the victory that we seek as we come this morning. So open our hearts to receive truth deeply and then live it out daily. Our message is offensive to those who are in sin, those who are not indwelt by the Spirit. Our values and principles that we live by are rejected by those who are serving the flesh and the devil. Only you can regenerate. Only you can make the spiritually blind to see your glory. Only you can make enemies into your children. We're not interested in lukewarm Christianity today. We don't want to settle for defeated lives that have no witness, no light. More than anything, we want to love you more. And as the church in 2024, we want to shine in darkness. Where there is sin in our lives, help us to forsake it and confess it. Where there is victory, help us to praise you for it. We give thanks for our ministry partners around the world. We've heard from some of them recently. We'll hear and get to meet some other missionaries who are getting ready to go to the field. We'll hear from those in the month of September. And faithful servants faithfully declaring the gospel in the country that they have a burning burden for lost souls there. Protect and use them for your glory today. Hallelujah. We serve a risen Savior who is in the world and working in the world today. You are building your church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And we thank you for this, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of different ways that our world would seem strange to somebody living just even 75 years ago. Someone you never met can now be your friend on Facebook. You can unfriend them You can accept them. You can reject them. You can unfriend them for no reason at any time without ever having to see them or meet them. That would seem strange. Can you imagine explaining the concept to somebody 75 or 100 years ago? Many heard Jesus talk and they were willing to make something of Jesus. They were willing to make him their doctor. Jesus, fix my child, fix my illness. They were willing to make him their butler. Jesus, fix my lunch. We didn't bring food, so you prepare a meal for us. You know what they were not willing to make him? Their Lord. They weren't willing to bow the knee. They started hearing him talk about the demands of discipleship, this intimate identification with him. He would speak in terms of eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And you know what they did? They unfriended him. They followed him no more. Jesus has a discussion, as we've seen recently, with a rich young man, and he provided a warning to him that he needed and we need to hear to this very day. If Christ is not your treasure, your wealth, your best, he's better than the things that the world can buy. He's better than all the attention that would come from people when you have all those things. We said last week that giving everything away and a vow of poverty is not how one becomes saved, but clutching the things of this earth would keep you out of the kingdom. We've probably all heard or seen of some animal traps. I think I read of one where a monkey was caught. It would reach in and grab a hold of something and would not release it. And so it wasn't hurt. It just was caught because it wouldn't release. In the 2 millennia since this gospel was shared, it hasn't lost its edge. It hasn't lost its power. It's fresh. We're here today in part to observe the Lord's Supper, to remember the essentials of the gospel so that we can share it, but also so that we keep that message fresh. We keep the appreciation dear, what Christ did for us. The admonishment today would be, don't ever lose the wonder of your salvation. Don't ever get to the point where you think, well, of course he saved me. I have a lot to offer. It should be, why would God in his mercy ever save the likes of me? As you know, the arrest and the crucifixion, they were horrible. I'm not here to draw attention to every detail of it, but it was not unexpected. The Lord foretold this. Repeatedly, the Lord told in detail what was coming up, what the disciples should expect, what he was about to endure, and what Jesus' disciples suffered as they followed in with him. One of the things they suffered already at this point, as we'll see in another week, is that they suffered an inflated sense of their own ability. Lord, we are able to do these things. The flesh tries to accomplish what it never could and never will be able to do, to bring about a justification, a righteousness with God. Some people have spent their fortunes trying to find out what was in their future. The heir of the Winchester gun line was told in a seance by a medium that as long as she built, she would never die. And so she had a team of contractors and construction men that would do nothing but build one day and sometimes the next day tear that down and put something else in its place. It's an odd place. You open the door and I'm distracted. I don't know why. And it's stairs that go right up to the ceiling. What is the purpose in that? But I'm going to tell you, if you knew what was coming, what would you change about the way that you're living right now? Jesus knew the rejection, the torture, the death, the honor. He knew all these things that were coming, and yet he submitted to the Father. And you know what else he does in our text? Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. He prepares his disciples. He prepares his disciples. Let's read verses 32 through 34. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." Let's consider this sacrifice that we are never to forget. You get to a certain age where somebody can ask you about what you had for breakfast this morning. You can't remember, but you can remember what you did in high school 20 or 30 years ago, maybe. Okay. There must be a good reason that Jesus told his disciples these details, and he did it repeatedly. This is the third time. There's value in this for those who are being taught. There's value in it for us to review a third time in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus spoke, notice first of all, to the disciples who were both amazed and afraid. We kind of expect by now in the Gospel of Mark that disciples were always crowded around Jesus. They heard where he was going to be. They got there first. They set up camp. They expected miracles. They brought all the sick and lame to him to be healed by him. In this occasion, Jesus is walking with his disciples. They're going up to Jerusalem, and the disciples are walking behind, and Jesus turns and walks to them and uses this as a teaching moment. Mark explains in our text that the disciples were filled with amazement and fear at the same time. Matthew adds this, or excuse me, Luke says in Luke 18:31, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem," Jesus says, "and everything that is written about by the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." Let that sink in, that the words of the prophets, it's not because men said it, but because God spoke through them. These were God's words, and God will accomplish it. Jesus had talked to them about this before. Nothing that would happen as they went to Jerusalem, as they got to Jerusalem, nothing about this was to occur randomly or unexpectedly. It all seemed new to them. But Jesus said it was coming. This was foretold by the prophets of old. They were amazed. They were amazed later as they even look back on it. And some of them even would say, "Did he not tell us these things?" And we should wonder at God's amazing control in the affairs of this world and in our lives this week. I shared with you before, and I'll use it as an illustration again. My wife said, "Oh, tell our granddaughters this weekend." But When we went out to California, we got delayed in getting a rental car. We had to wait for an hour, hour and a half. Then we went to the beach, walked around for a little bit. We're making our way in Santa Monica to the pier when we ran into some police tape. And it was like, oh, that's interesting. Police out there with metal detectors and police dogs and choppers in the air and vehicles. And we had to walk maybe 100 yards around it, went to the pier. On our way back, had to walk around it again. Had dinner with family, asked them, do you have any idea what happened? No. And then she sent me an article that there was actually a run-in, a melee, between one of the vendors and a person, and there was a knifing, and somebody broke their leg. And best I can tell, that probably happened about an hour or two before we got there. You know, there are times that we say, boy, I just missed that accident. A lot of times we don't, but the Lord knew what was coming and went anyway in obedience to the Father, and mercifully tells and prepares his disciples for this. Notice Jesus spoke of what price he must pay for them. Right after Peter's great confession, which seems like the Lord uses as a catalyst to start to talk in more depth about these things. Right after that, in Matthew 16, the Lord gave the news that he was going to be arrested and that he was going to be abused and that he would die and that he would rise. Matthew chapter 17, right after the healing of the demon-possessed boy, the Lord goes into the same information over and over again. He orchestrates the events. These things were not events that happened because the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, decided what would happen. They're not calling the shots. God Almighty is, and he still is. Amen. Through the prophets, and we could go back to Isaiah 53 and other passages about the suffering servant. The Lord had told through the mouths and the pens of men of one who was going to come, and though he was Lord, though he was from the Almighty, though he was eternal, and yet he would suffer. He would be one who would receive great honor and glory, and yet he would suffer. Try to get your mind around that if you're an ancient Jew. He would be, according to Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. How can that be? This servant who was sent by God, who was bound for glory, and yet would be sold off. He would be deserted by his friends, Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. He would be pierced in his hands and his feet, Psalm 22, verse 16. He would be stripped of his garment. They would cast lots for it, Psalm 22, verse 18. He would be given gall to drink. Can you imagine if in any other record, 1,000 years ahead of time, they told who was going to win this election and how it was going to be done? We'd say, that's amazing. Where'd you get that? What else did that person write? But the Word of God, which tells how Jesus would be born, where he would be born, and how he would be rejected, and who is family, what tribe he would come from, and where he would die, and how he would die, and all of that can be dismissed off, even though it was shared 1,000 years before it ever happened. Notice some of these words from our text. Delivered over. The Jews' hands were tied, but not really. I mean, if they wanted, as Pastor Smith said, if they wanted a quick, over in seconds death, they could put him down in a pit and throw rocks on him. But they wanted him lifted up on a cross. They wanted this to endure. And crucifixions by the hands of Romans were matters of great pain and great humiliation that could take hours, if not days. Can you imagine trying to lift yourself up for every breath and the pain of it all? Well, I would like you to turn with me to Mark chapter 15. And let's plot out some of this. He was condemned to death, it also says in our text. Look at chapter 14 and verse 64. Verse 63 says, and the high priest tore his garments after Jesus said, I am, you will see the Son of Man seated in the right hand of his power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. They condemned him to death. Chapter 15. I won't read all of verses 1 through 15, but this condemnation, it's already, the outcome is already determined. I would hate to be judged of something and it be in the papers and read where people are already convinced of one's guilt or innocence before it ever comes out. But in verses 1 through 15, we have Jesus. Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified. Verse 10, Pilate perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to release him for Barabbas instead. They had condemned Jesus. They turned him over. They weren't going to give up until the outcome that they determined it was not of God. They were not doing God's business. Saul, who would become Paul, who was convinced that even in the persecution of those who were of the way, Jesus' followers, he thought he was doing God's work and found out, you're persecuting me. Why do you persecute me? They turned Jesus over to the Roman government. Pilate, for all his pomp and show, had no principles. He had some opinions. He had no principles. He yielded. He finally caved in. Well, what about if we do a prisoner swap? What about we have this cultural thing that we do that a prisoner is released? What about Barabbas? I think he probably thought it was a slam dunk. They certainly would release this one and for Barabbas. No. Release the criminal. Leave the blasphemer for this capital punishment. And he yielded, and for their sentence, he concurred. They're yelling all the time, crucify him, crucify him. And he allows this so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Secondly, notice they mocked him. They spit on him. Mark says in Mark 10, they flogged him. Again, let's go back to chapter 14 and verse 65. We left off at verse 64. And some began to spit on him. These are Jews, not Romans. They began to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him, saying to him, prophesy! And the guards received him with blows. Chapter 15. We looked at verses, we said verses 1 through 15 talk about him being condemned to death, which is what Jesus had said in Mark chapter 10. Now, in verses 16 through verse 20, he goes along with that mock and spit and flog. And we will read these verses. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak. They put his own clothes on him. They led him out to crucify him. Not all that Jesus endured for us that day was physical. The physical torture was immense, intense, but a lot of it also was emotional and spiritual. Rome made sure that they softened up their criminals, that they sufficiently humiliated. They'd make you carry your own instrument of torture. They'd march you out through the streets so that people would be able to mock you and see that you were obviously guilty. They mocked him. They put on this purple robe, then they rip it off. They bow to him in fake homage. All of this you and I might be able to brush off, but this is one who is worthy of their worship, that they should have been bowing the knee. And yet they mock him. And some of that torture was also in chapter 16, verse 34, that tells us that the Father turned his back on the Son as he bore our sin in his body on the tree. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God. And thirdly, they killed him. Jesus says that in Mark chapter 10, and they will kill him. In our text, in Mark 15 that's before us, it begins at verses 21 through verses 41 of who they get to bear the cross. And they offered him wine, verse 23 says, mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. We're going to see more and more where Islam is made normalized and sanitized, and Christianity is made to be something that is despicable. Let me let you know what you already know, that you can't Christianize Islam. A person can be saved gloriously out of Islam and trust Christ, but it is a different gospel. It does attack on the Word of God. Islam teaches that Jesus didn't die on the cross, somebody who would look like him did, but he escaped, and the very center point, the jewel of the gospel is removed. If he didn't die and we needed a substitute, a substitutionary atonement, then what purpose is there in his death? Or what is the heart of the gospel? And so then they take the death of Jesus out of the gospel, and in their false gospel, it is a matter of law observance, their own rules. I remember when another man and I were at a mosque in Columbus, kind of surrounded by people who were trying to take a shot at us. We were discussing things theologically, and I listened to one man talk about this works observance, and I turned to him, and I didn't really mean to say anything arresting. I just asked a question. I said, there is no grace in your religion, is there? And he paused. His name was Muhammad. He was the leader of the mosque. He paused. He looked at me. He said, no, there's not. There is grace in our gospel. What we deserved, what we could not change, Jesus Christ did in our place. God sending his Son, made in the likeness of man, that he may take our sins upon him. And they kill him. I have news for you. I'm not here to totally tear you down, but I will tell you what we all are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I see the hand of those who are righteous? There is none, before you move. There is none righteous, no, not one. We can be declared righteous through Jesus Christ, but none of us can pat ourselves on the back. Here's a conversation that will never happen in heaven. Bob talking to Nino, how'd you get to heaven? Well, I gave $100,000 to my church. That's impressive. But I did good works. And we're not going to be comparing and discussing what we did to get to heaven. We will, for all eternity, be singing about what we're talking about today, what Jesus did in our place. In the Old Testament sacrifices, those that patriarchs did and those that were done under the law, each one of them was a reminder of their sin, of their guilt, and of their God. Blood sacrifices were required because the life flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17 said. It was a total outpouring of his life in which atonement could be received. And the central figure is in this redemptive act is the Messiah. Go back this evening and read Hebrews chapter 10, would you? I love to give homework assignments on Sundays. Chapter 10, verse 1. Really the whole book, but and verse 10, and verses 11 through 14, and verse 18. To be reminded that these sacrifices that were repeated until Jesus sacrificed once for all. That's what we're celebrating when we take this piece of fabric off and we pass the bread and we pass the juice. They don't become anything. There's no magic that happens. It is a testimony to what Jesus did once for all. But there's one more thing. Because he talked about his death and will be killed. His sacrifice brought atonement, redemption, forgiveness. But there's one more thing Jesus says. He says, and after 3 days, he will rise. Where's that in Mark chapter 15? It's not. It's all of Mark chapter 16. He rose. He rose again. I am excited about Easter Sunday, and we're not even at Thanksgiving yet. Every Sunday, and especially when we partake of communion, it is a celebration that the one who died for us did not stay dead. He rose again for our justification. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says he became the firstborn from the dead among many brethren. He is the resurrection. John 11, 25 says, the resurrection and the life for all who will believe. I told you what you are. I told you what I am. A sinner. The question would be, are you a sinner saved by grace? If not, if you're trusting in your good works, if you deny the message, if you think you can make it on your own, here's the fact. Your eternity is in jeopardy, that's for sure. But you're not even enjoying the joy and the fulfillment right now of being able to say, I know why I'm on this earth. I know why what I believe. I know that he has taken my sin upon him. I know where my hope is. What does Jesus do from there? He died. He was arrested. He was falsely accused. He was condemned. He died. He rose. And then you should be saying, and then what? And the question is, or the answer is from Romans chapter 8, verse 34, he ever lives to make intercession. He intercedes for us. I'm going to tell you, vital to our discipleship is a fresh and powerful understanding of his death, of this sacrifice. It's at the heart of the gospel. This is the sub. I deserved to die. Jesus died in my place. Nothing I can point to. Well, I'm good. I think I'm okay because I do. All that just adds to my guilt that I think that I could do anything that would turn away the judgment of God. But when I, instead of trying to point to something in me or that I do, I turn and I point to what Christ did. And I repent. I take God's side against my own sin. Well, Jesus paid the price in full. There's nothing I need to add. I talked to a nun one time on an airplane, and she said, well, God did his part, and then we have to do our part. I don't think I got through in trying to explain that there is nothing that we can do, nothing undone, nothing unfinished, nothing inefficient or not sufficient about the death of Christ. I ask you a question you should be asking yourself. Have you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? I'm not wagging fingers or pointing out your guilt. I'm reminding us that we are all, by Adam, guilty. I mentioned that you're a sinner. The question is, are you a sinner saved by grace? Let me tell you something about yourself. Ready? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. You're not only a sinner, there's a judgment coming. How many of Mark's readers died in Rome during Nero's time of persecution, when he turned up the heat, when he gathered people, when he made human torches of them, when he lined up the road to his palace with the bodies of people who were believers, who would not turn their back on Christ, would rather die than renounce the name of Jesus Christ? Well, it's never been easy. It's never been popular. It should not be a cakewalk to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Those who are truly his would say, I would rather suffer. Jesus suffered for me. He bought me. He died for me. He rose for me. I would rather die than renounce Jesus. I'm sure that there were some who were fake walkers. I've told the illustration before about the man during the Old West who got ready to walk across the street with his girls. He looked both ways, not for cars, but for animals. And then those streets were not paved, and it had rained, and so there were mud puddles. And he reached down, and one of his girls put her hand right inside her daddy's hand. And the other one merely grabbed, he reached down the same way, and she grabbed onto his thumb. And when it came to lift them up over the puddle, the one that was trying to hold on to was not held secure, and she fell in the mud. I hope you're not trying to hold on to religion. I'm doing my best, Pastor, thank you very much. That's not what we're talking about. That's not grace through Christ alone. But if you say, you know what? I have renounced, like Paul, I've turned my back on all the things that I could possibly point to that would impress people, that would speak of morality, and I put my faith in Christ alone, I stand. Let's pray. We're going to sing a song in just a moment that reminds us of Christ's worth, not our own. I will tell you, even at this moment, you should be not thinking about lunch or the rest of the day, but you should be thinking about, Lord, point out unconfessed sin in my life. I don't want to come to this august time of coming before the Lord's Supper without having confessed sin in my life. I'm going to pray a prayer to close this off, and then I'm going to ask the organist just to play through a song quietly. Let that be the time that you say, Lord, prepare my heart. But let me close this in prayer, or at least this message. Father, thank you for enduring the cross, despising the shame, and being seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our sin brought a stain, an offense, a guilt that we could not remove. Jesus' blood brought a cleansing and a forgiveness that Satan cannot remove. You are Lord of all. You conquered death for us. The grave could not stop you. And no one, no thing can halt your return. You will return in glorious might with life and liberty for all who believe. Create in us such a love for you, such a submission to you, that no amount of opposition or persecution or suffering would impact our allegiance or our obedience. May we stand true for Christ and our faith be anchored in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Keep your eyes closed and your head